Seht ihr, in a way, what I've described as Paul's passion for life. A few weeks ago, we had our outreach meetings, and we called it a passion for life. Well, in this passage of Scripture, we have Paul's passion for life. What was it that drove Paul? What was it that motivated him? How did he respond to situations in life? Now, as I said to you when we were reading this morning, Paul opens this chapter and he is referring back to the letter that he has received from this church about the problems that they are facing. And he is picking up the second of these points. He's already dealt with some of the problems that they wrote about with reference to marriage in the church. And now, in these two chapters, he is looking at people's response to idol worship and whether they can eat food that has been offered in idol worship. But he's also looking at his own ministry. If you look at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord?" And there are those within the church at Corinth who would want to say to him, "Look, we even wonder if you have got an authority to speak to us and to preach the word." Now, let me remind you of the underlying passion of Paul's life, the underlying theme of this letter. At the end of chapter 12, he has said, "I show you a more excellent way." Then you've got chapter 13, that great hymn of love. And at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, "Pursue love." And he wants everything to be done in love. And he is an example of a loving response. He is also concerned that no man is honored above other men, but rather that the Lord Jesus Christ is given all the glory. At the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, he writes, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." He has a great respect for these people, and he knows that the Holy Spirit lives within them. But, as with all churches, they are facing problems. Gareth spoke this morning of the difference that 100 years made in the life there in Nineveh. There had been that great repentance in the days of Jonah, and yet a matter of 100 years later, very much like our own country, we saw revival in 1904, but Nineveh saw a horrible display of godlessness, and we see a similar response today in our own country. So, how does Paul deal with these problems? The problems of idolatry and the problem of people criticizing his own ministry. Well, I want to begin by looking at Paul's example in life and things that he says about himself. Paul does not go out of his way to draw attention to himself. But he does say, well, if you're going to criticize me, I want you to respond to these facts. And in chapter 8 and verse 13, we see Paul's response to the freedom that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." He knew that he was free to eat meat. He was free to eat meat whenever he wanted to eat it. But his concern was that he would not make a fellow believer stumble. There's another example in his life, and it's at the end of that passage that we read together in chapter 9. In chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. The false teachers in Corinth were trying to say to Paul, and trying to say to the church members at Corinth, look, if you're a Christian, you have got to live in this way. Everything is going to be done like this, like this, like this. Verses 19 to 23 of this passage, Paul says, I am prepared to change left, right, and center, day by day, depending on the context in which I find myself. Why? Because I want to be the means, under God, that people might be saved. I am not going to be locked into a system. I am not going to imprison myself, saying, this is the way to do it. No, if I am with Gentiles, I will live as a Gentile. If I am with Jews, I will live like a Jew. If I am with people who place a great emphasis on the law, I will go along with that. And there were times in Galatians, Paul argues that as Christians, we do not need to be circumcised and to follow the Old Testament law. But when he is criticized, he takes the advice of other Christians and he pays for men to be circumcised. There's that commitment. Why? Why does it seem as though Paul was inconsistent? He seemed as though he was inconsistent because the driving motive of his life was that he wanted people to be saved. And friends, I want to say that here this morning. If there is one desire that I have, if there is one desire that we as elders of this church have, it is that we might see people saved. Children, this morning, Gareth spoke to you about the way that Timothy heard the testimony of his mother and grandmother, but it wasn't enough. They needed to be saved. There may be people here, and you've come to church over the years, but you've never come to that place where you have prayed, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sins. Please make me know that you have saved me. This was the example of Paul's life. He was concerned that he wouldn't cause a brother to stumble. He was concerned that many, many more people would be saved. And the third thing that I want to show you about his example in life is his own personal discipline. We didn't read the verse, but you look at chapter 9 and verse 27, and he says this, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Or one translation says, a castaway, lest I should turn away from the faith, lest I should be lost in the presence of God. Paul makes it clear here throughout this passage that he lived for other people. He didn't live for himself. Yes, this final statement says, I am concerned about my own relationship with God. I am concerned about my own walk with God because I don't want to be a preacher and to hear those awful words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Paul says, my focus in life is that I might support the weakest of Christians, and that I might be the means under God where unconverted people might be saved. Corinth was split following their favorite preachers, and Paul was one of those favorite preachers. And I'm sure the reason that Paul does what he does here is to say to these people, You're gathering around me, thinking about the way that I preached when I came to you. I can assure you, when I go to other towns, my approach to preaching is quite different. You were impressed by the way I lived. Well, when I'm in other situations, I will live differently because there is an incredible freedom in Christian living. But the one thing that I will not do is to compromise the message. I will not allow people and parties to become more important. So we've seen Paul's example in life and his reason for that example. Secondly, I want to show you Paul's source of life. And Paul's source of life and source of ministry was not himself. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention to verse 6 in chapter 8. For there he writes, "Yet for there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." I've started the message this morning by showing you Paul's example. I now want you to follow Paul's example. He's saying, it's not about me. It is about God. Now, he's responding to the teachers in Corinth who said, look, idols are nothing. It doesn't matter if we eat food that's been offered to idols. And Paul says, I agree with you. But I want you to understand this, that there is one God, and it's not all about you. It's not about the wisdom that you have. It's not about the understanding that you have gained in your Christian life. And he points us to both God the Father and God the Son. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, but in this argument, he wants to emphasize the place of God the Father. He will deal with God the Holy Spirit later in the letter. But here, he wants to make it clear that our lives exist because of God the Father. For there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. Paul lived in the Roman world, heavily influenced by the Greek world, and their religion had many, many gods. Paul is saying, they're nothing. There is only one true God, and he is God the Father. We live in a world which says, let's be tolerant, let's accept the religions of other people. And let's accept their gods. Let's not worry about evangelism. They've got their God. They will find their way to God themselves. No, we cannot be like that. Because Paul, the Bible, Scripture tells us that there is one God. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons. In the Roman world, as we read in Paul's experience in Acts 17, they had so many gods that they were afraid of missing one. So they had a temple, an altar to the unknown God. Paul says, you don't need to worry about the unknown God. There is only one God. You have the God of war, the God of lightning, the God of the sea, the God of this, the God of that. No, Paul says, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. Friends, this world is not an accident. We're not a result of the survival of the fittest. We are not the consequences of evolution. Every person here this morning has been given life by God. We exist only because of him. But not only does life come from him, but we exist this morning for God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 6, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Friends, you have been created for the honor and the glory of our God. And if your life consists in anything else, it is missing its point, and ultimately, you will give glory to God. There are many here this morning who will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ at his return, and we will honor him as Lord and Savior. There are others, and if you have not come to him, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not acknowledged that he is the Lord and that he is the source of life, you will bow before him, and you will bow before him as your Lord and your judge, because we each exist for him. But notice, the verse goes on, and talking about God, it talks about one Lord, Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, the word Lord was a title given of God. And here Paul is saying, God the Father, God the Son, they are one God. Yes, Jesus Christ, the man that I persecuted, is the Lord. And he again is the one through whom are all things. John begins his gospel by saying that Jesus is the creator. God the Father did not create on his own. It was a work of God in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All things came into being through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul is saying that it is through him that we have come into being. But friends, I want to show you how Jesus, or how Paul rather, builds this whole argument around the work of Christ. Look at verse 11. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person, the one who was afraid to eat meat offered to idols, is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. Paul is saying that every believer this morning in this building, every believer in Corinth as Paul was writing, Paul says, that person, you may despise them. You may look down your nose at them. You may think that they are inadequate. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who worked in creation, Jesus Christ who humbled himself and came into the world, Jesus Christ who showed that he had power over life and death, disease, the spiritual powers and the natural powers of this world, Jesus Christ died for that person. Do you understand that this morning, friends? Do you enjoy that as a Christian? When people will condemn you, do you remind yourself that Jesus, the Lord of glory, died for me? What glorious truth. What wonderful assurance. Paul is saying, yes, I understand what you're saying about the fact that an idol is nothing, that meat, food will not pollute your spirit. But I want you to understand our God, the source of life. So we have seen Paul's example in life. We have seen Paul's source of life in God, God the Father and God the Son. But I want us now, thirdly, to see Paul's passion in life. And Here he builds his argument about the effect of his life on the lives of others. Again, I'll draw your attention to verse 11 in chapter 8. And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. Paul is saying, if you misuse your liberty as a Christian, you can be the means of other Christians losing their way in life. And I want to use Paul's argument here at two levels. I believe that it is possible to be a Christian and not to enjoy the fullness of God because you've allowed other things to come between you and God. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ saves, he saves completely, and that none of us can be plucked out of the Father's hand. But Scripture tells me that it is possible to be saved by God and to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness under the blessing of God, under the guidance of God, but not enjoying the fullness of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. You can derail the life of a weaker Christian. They can be destroyed here on earth. But I also believe that we can argue this verse in the light of the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown, it was received by people, but it didn't produce saving faith. And we've got to ask, to what extent, and I know the answer to this question, but to what extent has my life hindered somebody else coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? To what extent has my life hindered somebody growing in faith as a Christian, enjoying the fullness of God? Paul uses a very strong word. It can lead to eternal destruction. It can lead to immediate destruction or living on the second best. This weak person is destroyed. So Paul did not want to destroy the faith of any. Rather, he wanted it to grow. But when we come to chapter 9 and to verse 22 and the argument that Paul has built up from verse 19, you see that the passion of Paul's life is that he might win more. Verse 19, he says, Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. And similarly, in verse 22, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Again, I want to make it clear. Paul, Bernard Lewis, Martin Lloyd-Jones, George Whitfield, no man can save another man, because there is salvation in no other than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God uses men and women as instruments to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to him. We cannot save them, but we can be, if you like, a route by which they are saved. Paul in Romans 10 talks about people not hearing the gospel. How will they not hear unless somebody preaches to them, unless somebody speaks to them the glorious word of truth? Paul was passionate that people might be saved. Friends, as far as I am concerned, Emmanuel Chapel this morning exists for one purpose and one purpose alone, that sinners might be saved, that sinners might grow in grace, that sinners might be saved from the sins of this world, that sinners might be saved from the judgment of God in eternity. But this is what we are all about. This is the only reason for which we exist, that people might be saved. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know peace with God? Do you know that the Lord of glory came into this world and gave his life in order that you might be saved? And then Paul says that he didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want to miss out there in chapter 9, verse 27. He didn't want to go through life. In a way, going back to the children's talk this morning, he didn't want to spend his life in the belly of a big fish. He wanted to be the means of, under God, that others might be saved. So let me draw this to a conclusion this morning. As Christians, we have to face the example of Paul's life. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Let me ask you this morning, do you live so that you might be the means, rather than destroying people, building them up? Do you live this morning so that others might be saved by the grace of God? But to all of us this morning, life holds two options: destruction or salvation. I can say to you this morning, on the authority of God's word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call now, you may not understand the full reality of it, but if you call upon the name of the Lord now and ask him to save you, you can be saved. Jude, talking about the urgency of this matter, says that we are to snatch others, or to save others by snatching them from the fire. And it may be that you're at a point in life where you are betwixt and between. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. You're ready to make a final decision. The final decision that you have to make this morning is not to say, "I have had enough of life. I have had enough of religion. I have had enough of going through the routines." Rather, it is to say, "I know that I need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me remind you, Jesus Christ came into the world with one sole purpose, and that was to save sinners. He did other things beside that, but his one focus was that he might redeem a people for himself and remove them from the righteous judgment of God. So Paul was saying, you question whether I'm a valid apostle or not. In a way, that's not important to me. I don't care what you think about me. What I am concerned about is that every person who hears me preach, who examines my life, will know that I have got one concern, is that they might be saved, and if I can use the words of Peter, that they might grow in grace. Paul loved the lost. Paul loved the saved, and Paul loved the Lord. Can that be said of you this morning? Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which takes up some of these themes. Wesley asks the question, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Did he die for you? Do you know that you are saved this morning? Let's rise and sing.